Morning. Welcome, everyone. Good morning to this half of the room. That's where I heard most of it. good morning to everyone. Welcome this morning. Man, the puns are in there somewhere for the background behind me. I've been tried to be forced into the boat. Told them that boat's not going to float. then I think this actually came from Dan first, but Brielle thought of it too. She said, if you're standing in the water, you're Jesus. So, so we won't preach from the boat, but I will stand in the water. But anyway, you notice the nice decorations all around and just a telling sign of what's upon us. And the decorations, I don't know, I give props to those who worked on those. That was put together by Linda and Amanda. I think mostly those two. And so I know that's going to be a joy for the kids. When Brielle walked up here the first time, she had a lot of excitement within her. So look forward to VBS, and I know just all that, helps it along. So that's coming right up, and what is that now? We have this week, and then it's the following week, so moving quick. Won't say much more on that. I think most of those things are in order. If you grab your bulletin, there's just I forgot something. Oh, well, we'll go with that. I got a video. I'm going to show in the maybe next Sunday if I remember it. But it's on my computer, and I'll pull it up, and it's of one that Vladimir sent. It's of a couple of girls and a church singing a song, something very simple, but he just wanted to share that with us. So I said I'd pass it on, but I forgot it this morning, so I'll bring it up next Sunday. A couple of things from your bulletin. Sunday evening, tonight, the youth group, I know this stuff happened last week, and usually it's more of a every other type of deal, but the way the scheduling worked out, we're going to have the youth group and the verse memorization again tonight, and then it'll get kind of goofy with several of them off, but we'll get back into it, just kind of the way the summer goes, if we call it summer yet. As far as the announcements go, just remember that baby bottle campaign's going on. If you haven't grabbed one of those, I sure invite you and welcome you to grab one, fill it up, and help support the Pregnancy Service Center. June 6th would be next Sunday, and we're looking at doing communion next Sunday, and that's really all the announcements that I got from there. I mentioned in Sunday school for all who were there and heard that John was up and moving and alive, and it's good to see you guys back. And welcome, as you know, he went through that fire, the burns and all that kind of stuff, one injury upon another. But he gave me a thank you note this morning and wanted me to read it to everyone. It says, thank you to our church family for your prayers, phone calls, and messages. You are very special friends. God bless you all. John Wilbeck. So good to see you back, and continue to pray for John and his recovery there. Last news was that he might lose his toe, but this morning he tells me they're seeing some improvement on that. And then he's just got some skin grafts and stuff still healing. You can't see it, but shake him gently. I remember I was in church when I was younger. I broke my collarbone. Well, it's not a visible injury, and it was my right hand. So people come and they reach out and they grab you and shake you, and you're going, oh. But no, I mean, I didn't let anyone know about it, so I just kind of go with it. But that's what I mean. Shake them gently. All right. Well, that's all of the announcements I got this morning. So I'll invite Gary up, and we'll do our scripture memory verse.
You would stand with me, please. We'll review Acts 20:35. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word this morning. We thank you for our study in Sunday school this morning, that learning that we serve a great God, that he is in control in spite of disasters, in spite of hardships, in spite of difficulties, in spite of losses that come into our lives, we know that you are above all, and that you see all, and that you know all. And so we honor you this morning, our great God, for loving us, for saving us from ourselves, redeeming us, giving us life, giving us hope, giving us an eternity that we can't even comprehend what that will be like. And so we just want to honor you this morning, Lord, as we come together to worship, to be together as God's people. We thank you for Brother John being here this morning. We thank you for the progress that is happening in his life. We pray that you continue to strengthen him, encourage him, and each need, Lord. We all are sinners. We're saved by the grace of God. We're here to learn from your word. We're here to hear your word. And so we ask for your blessing there as the word is taught this morning, that we will be strengthened as your people, that we will serve the purposes that you have for each one of us. You've called us each separately for a purpose, and only we can fulfill that. And so we just pray for your grace to do that in each one of our lives, Lord, that you will build the body of Christ and perform and do all that you want to do in and through your people. We just love you, Lord, because you first loved us. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, a cross, that you paid the penalty for sin. You gave your all. And so, God, we worship you. We honor you this day. And we pray as we hear your word, we pray for your blessing on the word as it goes forth. Bless our pastor as he teaches your word and shares your word with us this day. And we just commit our service to you and ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Tyler?
Direct your attention to the screen and we will sing Arise My Soul.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off the guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands, before the throne, my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. My bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Thy beneficial prayers, thy strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive him, they forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransom sinner die. The Father hears our prayer, his feet anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood, his Spirit answers to the blood, and tells me I am born of God. To God I reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry.
You may be seated. At this time, we'll take this morning's offering.
Heavenly Father, just thank you this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, and thank you for the rain. And I ask that you be with Pastor Toby as he delivers the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Catherine. Grab your hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 157, The Old Rugged Cross. Hymn number 157.
Someday for a crown. would shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Remain in your hymnals and turn to hymn number 200, Amazing Grace. Hymn number 200.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began.
Pastor.
All right, well, grab your Bible.
And I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew 5 this morning. Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus has been speaking on a hillside to a bunch of his disciples that have followed him based on some teaching that he had already been doing and the miracle works as well. So he's gathered this crowd. He's taking them up on the hillside. He started talking to them about blessedness. And if you want to achieve or if you want to reach eternal blessedness, he lays out, here's 8 things that have to be true of your life. And he goes through that list. We did as well. He then spoke to the identity of his followers. This was last week. You are salt and you are light. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is your identity. It's who you are. You are salt, the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world by your own nature. Based on who you are, if you are in Christ, who he has made you, you are a person by your very nature who is made to make a difference in this world. He says, don't cover up your light. Don't be ashamed of your light. Don't hide your light. But instead, what's he say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So these 2 things he's spoken to, and today we're going to see a passage where he starts to establish his authority. So would you stand with me? We're going to read Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come and we hold our scriptures that you've put into our hands, God, I pray that you would make them speak. Make this book talk to our lives. Make it be real. And Lord, may we respect your word. May we honor it. May we fully believe it, not be half-hearted about it. And not just your word, but Jesus Christ, as we read about him and who he is, what he's come to do, may you have our full respect here as well. So I pray as we come this morning that you would speak in me and through me and each one who stands and through each one as well. So God, may you be our teacher. May we listen to you wholeheartedly. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in this passage, Jesus establishes his authority. He is about to get into some radical teaching. He's going to, in a sense, reteach the law. He's going to teach some deep things, some bold claims is what he's going to put forward in this. And by the time he's all said and done this, flip forward just a few pages, Matthew 7. By the time he's done with all of this, he's actually going to shock people. I'm just going to give you the end of his preaching here really quick. Matthew 7, verse 28. If you got a red letter Bible like I got, you can see the red ends right there at the end of chapter 7. In verse 28, you get back to a little bit of the narrative. And it says this, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." So after he gets done with this paragraph, or sorry, this sermon, he has fully established himself as one having authority, and the people are quite shocked by it. And there's a reason for that. Just kind of give you a quick run through what he's going to teach in the rest of this passage or the rest of this sermon. After he gets done teaching where we are in Matthew 5, if you go back, you can look at some of the headings. He's going to teach on anger. He's going to teach on lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation, loving your enemies in the rest of Matthew 5. And you can look at each one of those, and each of those subjects starts with a phrase something like this: "You have heard it said." And then he gets on, and then he goes, "But I say to you." And you see that over and over. "You have heard it said," or "This is a saying that you've heard before," or "That you've been being taught for years, but I'm going to tell you." And he sort of takes back the authority and drives people back to the meaning of the scriptures. And then he gets toward the end of this thing, and in chapter 7, verse 21, he says, these would be some radical words to say in the day. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he gets into that parable about the house that's built on the rock and the house built on the sand. And he starts that out by saying, "Everyone who hears these words of mine will be like the house," and so forth and so on. Now, I know that it doesn't sound that radical to us because we're kind of used to the sayings of Jesus. You've heard these stories. You kind of know who he is. You've seen it start to finish. You know the resurrection. You know this guy's the real deal. But you got to picture in that day, a 30-year-old guy, my age, coming onto the scene. And just give you an idea of what it'd be like. If I come up, say I was gone for a few Sundays, and I come back, I'm a new person. And I stand up here and say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Toby, Toby,' is going to enter into the kingdom of God." Or if I said, whoever does not hear the words of Pastor Toby is like the man who built his house on the sand. So I don't know if you fully get the weight of it. I know it's hard to kind of grab of it, wrap your mind around that. But that's kind of the idea that they would have been facing. It was radical teaching. Jesus was really taking a lot of authority away from people and establishing it for himself. I've kind of learned to, more so enjoy the type of look that I get once in a while, usually when I'm introduced to people, especially when it's older people introducing me to someone else who's older. And they'll say, Jim, Uncle Jim, I want you to meet Toby. This is my pastor. And there's usually not like this big, like, whoa, no, but, you know, sometimes people are gentle and they try and hide it on their face. But if you watch it, you can always just kind of see this, like, it's this look of kind of who died and made that guy the boss. You want to see, use me this way. I'm happy for you. Use me. Introduce me to older people that you know and watch them. And I'll meet them and I'll invite them to church. That look, who died and made you the boss? That's kind of how I think it was for Jesus. There were some people that took his words and they just swallowed it up. What he says, I'm eating up because I believe he's the real deal. But in a large part, especially for the Jewish leaders of the day, he would speak and they would look at him and go, in a very serious way, who died and made you the boss? And so it's kind of a radical thing what Jesus is doing here. We're used to having him having this authority, but they were not. In their system, it was the scribes, it was the Pharisees, and it was the rabbis who held that kind of authority. So before Jesus gets too far into this teaching, he's going to tell his people where he gets his authority. And I want you to see it in verse 17. He gets right to it. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now go through that a little slow. Go back to that words. Notice somewhere it says law and prophets. What is the law and the prophets that Jesus is talking about? I've not come to abolish this law and prophet. Well, it's a way of speaking of the Old Testament. When you get back in your scriptures and you go back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, one name for them is Pentateuch. The Jews will call it the Talmud, and we also might call it the law of the Bible. Because in those scriptures, you get a lot of the law. It's where you find the Ten Commandments. And it's where God comes to Moses and lays down the law before the people. Here's how you're to act. Here's how you're to live. Here's what your morals are to be. Here's what you should do, what you should not do, the sacrifices that you're supposed to make. And there's a lot of law that goes on in those books, so they called them the law. The prophets then would have referred to the rest of your Old Testament. They had the former prophets, Joshua through 2 Kings, and the latter prophets, which would be the books that come after that to the end of the Old Testament. Those were the books that the Jews rallied around. That's where they existed. This is sort of their Bible, if you'd put it that way. They didn't have the New Testament. They had that Old Testament, and so that's their Bible. It would be like that for us. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, he starts to reinterpret what these Jews had been taught by the scribes and Pharisees for so many years. And so the accusation that's going to come against him is, you're abolishing the law and the prophets. You are anti-God, you are anti-Bible, you are anti-Israel. And that's what he's going to come up against. But he wants to make clear right from the beginning, I in no way come to contradict all that has been written in the Old Testament scriptures, but rather I come to fulfill them. Now, what's he mean by fulfill? How does Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, I think it's more than just keep. To fulfill something is not to just keep it. He's not just a law keeper. But rather, he is the fulfillment of all that these books point forward to. If I put it another way, all of the Old Testament points forward to a man that would come. And Jesus says, I am that man. Give you some examples. The blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. Those were given for the forgiveness of sins. You sin, you come, you offer something, the blood is shed, and you have a sense of forgiveness of sins. Now, the problem with those blood sacrifices was that you would have to come back year after year and remake those because they were never enough. And so there was so much blood that was shed of animals in that temple. I think I read one time they had sort of a gutter that would just drain the blood out. And so blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins, but all that was something that pointed forward to one who would be the true Lamb of God. The ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all. When he lays down his life, no more sacrifices are needed. Those blood sacrifices pointed forward to a once and for all sacrifice that would take place. Or how about the priesthood? The priesthood, it was a position between God and man. No one can come to God because he's too holy. But so what you needed was a go-between man. And what do you read in the scriptures? You read that Jesus was that go-between, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus. The priests were pointing forward to a once and for all final man who would stand between God and stand between man. Hebrews 7 says this, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The sacrifices pointed forward to God. The priesthood pointed forward to God. The physical temple actually pointed forward to God. It was the geographical center of worship. But now Christ has become that center of worship. So we don't have Mecca. We don't have a Jerusalem that we have to turn back to and worship. You remember in John 4, Jesus talks to this woman at the well. And he says, there is coming an hour when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up, talking about his own body. And so what is the truth now? Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. The sacrifices, the priesthood, the physical temple, the law and prophets are full of pictures that pointed forward to Jesus. But it wasn't just pictures that pointed forward to Jesus. There was direct sayings that pointed forward and spoke of Jesus Christ. Five times we've already come across this in the book of Matthew. If you can remember back, way back when we were getting started in here, we kept coming across this phrase, all of this took place to fulfill what the prophet said. And you just have stuff that was very distinct. How he was going to be born, he'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be called out of Egypt. He'd be weeping there would be surrounding his birth. He'd be called a Nazarene. There's direct statements. You think of like Isaiah 53 and verses like he was stricken for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. That all pointed forward to Jesus Christ, and he's the fulfillment of it all. You have people in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve pointed forward to Jesus Christ. They pointed forward to the need for a Savior. God spoke to the serpent after that whole number, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And he, speaking of a person, will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Noah points forward to Jesus. He was a type of Savior, a preacher of righteousness to the people at that time. Abraham pointed forward to Jesus. a leader of God's people, whom many offspring would be born. And what is Jesus? He is a leader of his people, through whom many offspring are being born again. Joseph pointed forward to Jesus. He was a forgiving Savior to his family in a time of perishing. Moses pointed forward to Jesus. He brought people from bondage into freedom. David pointed forward to Jesus, a kingly ruler after God's own heart. The prophets pointed forward to Jesus after they suffered for proclaiming the word of God. The people of Israel pointed forward to Jesus as they failed over and over and over again. It was very evident something has to change. These people need a new heart, and someone's going to have to come take the old heart and put a new one into them. So the people of the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. The pictures of the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus, and the very direct statements of the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. You ever wonder why you have your Old Testament? We live in New Testament times, and so there's a lot of good instruction in there. But that Old Testament, you learn a lot about God in there. But the whole thing is driving forward to this man who would come and save his people from their sins. Jesus fulfills it all, and that's what he's saying. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill them. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So Jesus comes onto this Jewish scene, and he makes that clear because his teaching is going to be radical. And these people are going to look against him and say, you are throwing that all away and you're starting a cult. In fact, that would be the accusation even after he dies by the Romans, that this Christian movement is a cult. And I don't know if that's exactly what the Jews would think of us today, but I would imagine some of that lays in there. But Jesus makes it clear, I didn't come to abolish it. I have authority because I'm the fulfillment of it. And therefore, listen to what I have to say. And so he starts teaching. I think you can picture Jesus like a reformer of his day. You remember a man named Martin Luther? Martin Luther, the Lutherans. He would have started that, but he kicked himself out of the Catholic Church and started a Protestant movement. He reformed the church, so to speak. In that day, the church had really taken over the authority, and what the priest said trumped what the church or what the scriptures said. What the church said was above the scriptures. And so you had that kind of thing going on, and they were using that for their own advantage. In comes this man named Luther. And you remember what he said? There's just two words, sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. And he reteaches it. He wasn't starting a new movement, but rather he was getting back to what the whole thing was about. And Jesus is that same thing here in his day. He's a much bigger reformer. He wasn't starting a new movement, but he was driving everything back to what true Judaism was about. And that's the teaching that's going to follow through this. Give you kind of a sense of what was going on in Jesus' day with an illustration I heard. I thought this was good. Let's say you got two kids that you ask to mow the lawn. And you ask the first kid, well, you don't ask him, you tell him, go mow the lawn. He gets out there and he lowers that thing down to an eighth of an inch. If I'm going to have to do this, I'm only doing it once and I'm not doing it for another 3 months. So he lowers that thing down and he scalps the lawn. He doesn't get the whole thing. He just kind of goes where it's convenient. I'm not going by the bushes. There's mosquitoes over there. That's too far away, and it's not that thick over there. So he just scalps a few paths here and there. He mows over your wife's flowers. He doesn't weed eat. He parks the mower in the middle of the lawn, and you find him sitting inside in front of the TV and watching his favorite show. And you look at him and go, that was quick. It's impressive. He goes, yeah. Until you walk outside and you look and you go, come here, son. What is this? And you start questioning him on stuff. I thought I told you to mow the lawn. I did mow the lawn. I mowed the lawn. Look, it's shorter than it was. And you say, well, why didn't you mow that area over there? Well, you didn't say mow all of the lawn. You just said mow the lawn. Why didn't you weed eat? You didn't say weed eat. Why is there grass on the sidewalk? You didn't sweep it. You didn't blow it off. You said mow the lawn. You ran over mom's flowers. Well, they were in the lawn. And why is the mower sitting in the middle of nowhere? Well, it ran out of gas. You didn't say fill the mower with gas and park the mower away. You said mow the lawn. Did that guy, that kid, mow the lawn? He did mow the lawn. I'll give him that one. Oh, man. Did that child mow the lawn? Maybe I should specify. And he actually, credit to him, he picked up right on where I was going. Did that child mow the lawn? No, he didn't mow the lawn. Now, technically, did he mow the lawn? Yes. The grass is shorter than it was. The blades turned, and they hit that grass, and now it's shorter than it was. He mowed the lawn. Give you a second child, then. They always get better as they go, don't they? I'm the third child. Second kid. Here we go. You tell him to mow the lawn. And he sets that height to the right position. He makes it look nice. He covers the whole thing, even the stuff that didn't look as thick or as bad as the rest. Not only does he not mow mom's flowers, but he spends a minute and plucks some weeds out of mom's flowers. He edges everything. He weed eats around the corners and around the trees. He parks the mower away. And then he takes the blower, or the broom, and he starts to sweep off those sidewalks. Did that kid mow the lawn? That kid mowed the lawn. Here's the where I'm getting at with that. You had people in Jesus' day, just like child number one. And these people thought, if I technically do what I'm supposed to do, then I've done what God wants me to do. God says, mow the lawn, and if I cut that grass down to an eighth of an inch so I can be done with it, I've mowed the lawn. But they weren't thinking about their father's wishes. They weren't getting to the spirit of the law, if I put it that way. The scribes and the Pharisees were that child number one. And they were just about getting, let's do our duty and let's accomplish our task so we can fulfill our lust and get back to what we really want to be doing. Technically, were they fulfilling, doing the law? Technically, yes. Spirit of the law, were they doing it? No, they weren't, because they didn't understand the heart of their father. And they weren't accomplishing what he really wanted them to accomplish, getting down to the bottom of it all. The second child, he didn't just recognize the words of the law, but the Father who gave them. So they're going to accuse Jesus of abolishing the law, but he says, no, I'm actually returning people to it. I'm going to get them to the heart of the matter. So when the Father says, mow the lawn, they make it look pristine. When the Father says, don't commit adultery, I'm going to get back to the lust that leads to committing adultery. When the Father says, don't steal, I'm going to get back to the covetousness that leads to the stealing. And so he's going to go back to the heart of it all. Now, he further strengthens this idea. He goes on. Notice how he says it in verse 18. He's not abolishing it. He says, for truly, or I tell you the truth, listen up, look at me, what I'm about to say is very important. I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Well, he has a word about the Old Testament scriptures. I didn't come to abolish these. In fact, let me tell you something. These Old Testament words, and you can apply this to the whole scripture, not one jot, your Bible might say, which would have been the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You might put it down to like an I. Not one little I is going to disappear from the scriptures to transform one single word into a different word until all of this is fulfilled. Not one tittle or dot, as your scripture might say. Not one dot on your I. Not the smallest stroke of the smallest letter is going to pass away from the scriptures that you hold until the end of the age or until the earth passes away. It's a real, interesting thing to think about. This Bible that you hold, the earth will die before this dies. This will hold true and everything will fall into place of what this thing says will happen before after the earth dies. The earth and heavens will pass away before the scriptures pass away, and all of it will be fulfilled. He goes on in verse 19 to hold us then to the highest obedience possible. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these scriptures and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's freely going to acknowledge there are greater and more weighty matters within the scriptures. He said, you tithe dill, mint, and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, such as mercy. And so he says, but there are more weighty matters. But he says, if you neglect even the smallest matters, like tithing, dill, mint, and cumin, and giving, and that sort of thing. If you neglect that sort of thing, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. And you teach others to do the same. You uphold even the smallest things of this scripture, like when it talks about not complaining, like when it talks about your thoughts, like when it talks about your language. You uphold that, you know what happens? You be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he says, I don't come to abolish this. This isn't going to pass away until earth passes away. And because of that, you have the highest responsibility to this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you listen to the scriptures, you obey the scriptures, you follow the scriptures, you teach others to obey even the smallest parts of the scriptures. If you want to be least in the kingdom of heaven, you ignore this, just kind of live whatever life you want, just think how you want, just do what you want, just say what you want, and teach others that it's okay, we're all getting there anyway. That's what he's saying in there. Highest level of scripture, highest possible view of it, highest level of obedience to it. He holds us all to a high standard. The entire law and the prophets are not scrapped by his coming, but they're fulfilled. In fact, your entrance in the kingdom, in some sense, does turn on how you hold to these scriptures as well. Notice what he says in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a bit of double talk here. Were the scribes and the Pharisees righteous people? Sort of. Externally, they were righteous, perfect. They were very meticulous people. You've seen people that are meticulous? They pay attention to every last detail. The scribes and the Pharisees had come up with, it'd be 16 English volumes of what the law means. And so basically, when you look at the law, you don't have to think what it means anymore. You just read these books. It'll tell you how much water you can carry and how far to not be doing work on the Sabbath day. So they had it very meticulously laid out, and they held to it very meticulously. However, they were not actually righteous people, as we've talked about, because they lost the spirit of the law. They didn't care about the one to whom it was about. The Bible says, and Jesus accuses them, you strain out a gnat. You don't want to swallow a gnat because it's unclean, but you'll eat a whole camel. You don't care about the weighty matters. You care about, or you just care about these little meticulous things. And so they were more concerned about external righteousness. They dealt with the act. As long as you're not doing the act, you're okay. But they didn't think about the heart behind it, like we talked about. What leads to adultery, lust? What leads to stealing, covetousness? What leads to murder? Well, hate. And so Jesus is going to get down to the heart of it. Well, what's this paragraph here for? I'll just put it like this. This is a setup. It's a setup for what he's going to spend the next, and what we'll spend the next several sermons on. He has the authority. He's going to take that authority, and he's putting it out here. I'm not starting a cult, but I'm doing some reforming. All of these scriptures point forward to me, so let me tell you what these scriptures are then really about. I'm not starting a cult. I'm just getting back to the true Judaism and what God intended. And in turn, he's actually going to show us we can't keep the law, no matter how hard we try, no matter how meticulous we are, and therefore point us to the one who can give us true righteousness, which is himself. Jesus Christ. All points to him. He's the fulfillment of it. Let me give you a few points of application just for you to take home with you. And I'm going to give it in reference of what God says about the Holy Scriptures that we hold. And based on what Jesus says in here, he says, not even the tiniest part of this will pass away before heaven and earth pass away. And he says, whoever holds to the tiniest, most just menial, you might say, things of the scriptures is going to be greatest. Whoever ignores them will be called least. And then he finally says, you've got to have scriptural righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. Let me base it on those three things. Here's number one. Our respect for the scriptures must be absolute, not almost. Our respect for the scriptures must be absolute, not almost. You cannot hold the scriptures halfway in respect and halfway not. You will never listen to this book if you don't fully understand that this earth that you are on will be destroyed before these scriptures are destroyed. Our respect for these must be absolute, not almost. Number two, our obedience to the scriptures should be total and not partial. Total and not partial. A lot of people, I think, look at this as good advice. It can make my life better, then I'll do it. If it doesn't, then I'll leave those parts for later. We look at it like you would go into a financial advisor or like a dietitian. You go there and they tell you, if you really want to get your life together, you want to get your finances together, you want to get your health together, then here's like four things you need to do. Do this, do this, do this, do this. You go, oh man, that's a great idea. I really need to do that, and I see how that would work. And you walk outside, and what do? I could use some McDonald's right now, and man, there's a few things that I need in the store. And you turn around, and you just kind of do what you want. I think a lot of us hold the scriptures like that, more than we probably think. If this thing helps my life, I'll do it, but I'll just take it as good advice. But based on the words of Jesus, if you relax this, you're going to be small in the kingdom of heaven. But if you hold to this very closely, greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Number three, our commitment to a scriptural lifestyle is to be inward and deep, not external and superficial. Our commitment to the scriptural lifestyle is to be inward and deep, not external and superficial. You get nowhere in your Christian life if all you do is focus on the externals. I know people that do that. And I think a lot of us get there more than we think we do. We ignore the heart, ignore the spirit of the law. As long as I'm showing up at church, as long as I'm maybe cracking this thing open once in a while, I'll sing a few songs, I'm good to go, and I'll do whatever else I want. But Jesus is driving at this. You have to have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. You've got to have a cleansed heart. This has to work from the inside out, not from the outside in. And that's what he's calling us to do. A great respect for the scriptures is what Jesus has, and a high calling he puts on our life because of his respect for the scriptures. May those be ours as well. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that we hold. We know they are necessary. They are helpful. But they're more than helpful. They are life. They're food. They are truth. They're guidance. They are hope. And Lord, may you forgive us as people for our lack of respect for your scriptures, for us looking at as good advice and sure, I'll do the external thing and halfway try to live by them. But Lord, may you forgive our disrespect to your words. Lord, impress on us, even, I struggle to say it, but how important the weight that the scriptures really carry, that they are your words. We cannot see you physically, but we can see you through these. And everything will pass away, heaven and earth will, but your word of truth will not. And our reward in heaven, if that's where we're headed, is dependent upon how closely we hold to and live by what you've written. Help us really to weigh that in our hearts and seek to have a high standard, not to be content with, sure, as long as I slip in, I'll be fine. But to really seek to be great in your kingdom, because it's much longer than a life here on earth. It's eternity. So may we live for that greatness. These things we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.